The passage which we will be considering this morning is James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Now hear God's word. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, our refuge and strength, our very present help in time of trouble, our comfort in distress, and the source of our joy. We come to you this morning and ask you to sustain us by your word. May we hear your voice through the words you inspired the Apostle James to write. You call us to prayer and psalms and to community with your people. May your Holy Spirit stir us to action and prayer and praise, whether in joy or in sorrow. Strengthen our faith this morning. Make us a more community-minded people gathered in your name. Bring comfort to the afflicted and bring life to the dying. Give us endurance and life through these words and through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah appears on the scene with the word of God for unfaithful King Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he declared that there would be neither dew nor rain until he said so. And so James, in our text this morning, attributes this to Elijah's fervent prayer. And then after 3 years, he bowed down to the earth with his head between his knees, and he prays, and God sends rain. In the latter part of 1 Kings chapter 17, in between these two events, Elijah pleads earnestly with God for the life of his landlady's son, and God raises him up. You see, God listens to Elijah. Just as we often see the language of the Bible indicating that God hearkens to the voices of his servants. For example, Moses successfully pleads for the lives of the children of Israel in Exodus 32. You being able to come before the Lord to speak with the King of Kings and know that he hears the voices of his people is a great privilege. You can draw near to your Creator, the creator of all things, and you have his ear. You can repent of your sins, and he says to you, they are forgiven. You can ask him for aid, and he gives it to you. You can ask him to judge your enemies, and you know that he will. You can ask him for strength and endurance, and it is granted to you. Well, today, our time in the book of James draws to a close. And summed up for us in these closing verses is the way for faithful Christ followers to continue in the calling that has been put to the readers of this epistle. In many ways, these closing verses are the answer to James' call at the beginning of the letter in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." James calls the faithful to a life of continually enduring in prayer, praise, and repentance. And in so doing, leading those who have fallen away back to the fold. At the opening of this epistle, we see a scattered people, the 12 tribes, persecuted in the diaspora, and scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. But what is it that marks the life of the saints of God? is loving one another, gathering as a body, gathering for worship, and gathering for prayer. And so here at the conclusion, James commands them to gather together in prayer, to gather together in praise, to gather together for the sick, to gather together to restore the sinful to fellowship. You see, the enemies of God and his people have scattered them physically, but nothing can ultimately keep Christ's bride from gathering together in the spirit of unity. Not even, say, a coronavirus. Nothing can keep the community of believers apart. Community is the foundation of the life of the Christian as part of the bride. As the church feels the pressures of a hostile world, their response is to be gathered together. Their response is to unite in prayer and praise. A gathered body is a strong body, not because of the strength of the individuals, but because of a faithful God who answers the prayers of his people. You see, God hears and God acts. James presents a people marked by prayer, praise, confession, and restoration, a gathered priesthood, bearing one another up before the throne of grace. And so today, James wants his readers to know that endurance, repentance, and supplication lead to life and restoration. In verse 13, James sets prayer and praise as the normative pattern for God's people. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." This is the response that the people of God have in times of need and in times of plenty, as they suffer or as they encounter relief and periods of joy and happiness. Their orientation is always toward Jesus. If they suffer, and in this epistle James has addressed plenty of suffering, then they should cry out to the Lord of armies. If they have joy to express, then they do so to the Lord, their Savior, through the Psalms. James directly addresses suffering through sickness in a moment, but here he is a little more broad. Perhaps suffering refers to persecution, trials, temptations, or sicknesses, or all of the above. Whatever the case, whatever they're suffering, they are to cast themselves upon the mercy of the Lord in prayer. Prayer is the default position for God's people. The term prayer warrior, much like the term Trinity, is not found in our Bibles as such. Nevertheless, it is an apt description of our calling. We are to wage spiritual warfare with our prayer, even as indicated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6. Prayer is a tool for the faithful Christian's endurance and deliverance. And in that deliverance, when cheerful and exultant from the deliverance or in any other circumstances, the praise of the Lord, the psalms are to be on the lips of the believers. And the psalms are actually for all occasions. So spend time in the psalms so that they'll be on your lips for all occasions. See, God commands it to you through James. And it is difficult to obey the Lord here if the psalms don't readily come to your lips. And we're not talking about hymns. We're not talking about praise and worship choruses. We're talking about the psalms. God placed the psalms right in the middle of our Bibles for good reason. They are the devotional language given to us by God. And he expects us to use all of them and not pick and choose some here and there that are our favorites. You see, the bottom line is that both prayer and praise through the Psalms are the normative pattern for God's people, always, at all times, and in every circumstance. In verses 14 through 16a, we find that faithful prayer in the gathered community calls on Jesus to heal, both physically and spiritually. James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Now, first, take note that James doesn't give any hint that sickness is an oddity or unexpected in the life of believers. perhaps this doesn't need to be said, but many do believe that sickness is a judgment, is always a judgment from God. Well, James does not criticize those who are physically ailing in the congregations he's writing to. Instead, he calls on them and the elders to pray for their healing. And the sickness in view here is likely more than just a head cold. The word used here is a pretty expansive word, so this is probably referring to a serious or chronic illness that would preclude the sick person from traveling. And it may even be that the ailments that some of the members of the body had were inflicted by the suffering they were experiencing in this first century. Now, James is being intentionally broad with his language. The response to sickness is to call upon the church, and particularly the presbyters of the church. Those who are sick are not simply to cry out alone and suffer alone. They are to rally the body around them, and the body is to rally around them, led by faithful shepherds. You see, despite their circumstances, their persecution, their suffering, they are still called to walk together through their trials, their suffering, and even sicknesses. The life of the Christian is not one of isolation, but one of community. And then the expectation, too, of course, is that the believer does have elders over him to call. They are required to be attached to local churches and to know the elders and ministers personally. Now, James knows nothing of the Lone Ranger Christianity so popular today. Now, this is more than just a statement about the responsibilities of the session of elders in the church. It's a statement about the importance of covenant community in the life of all believers. James is both instructing them and reminding them that they are not alone, nor are they to be alone in their walk of faith. The elders are the representatives of the body, and the prayers they pray are the prayers of the people of God over those suffering sickness. Now, we should also make a note here that James is likely alluding to those who are of the session of elders and also older men in the church as well. The word used in the Greek here is interchangeable. Now, what do we make of the oil? Well, more than prayers, the elders are to anoint the sick with oil. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with the medicinal quality of any oil used, but it's more liturgical. Oil is used in the scriptures to consecrate and to set apart. For instance, priests were anointed with oil to set them apart to their vocation. And we know, according to Peter in his first epistle, that those who are in Christ are a chosen and royal priesthood. So here, oil is used to signify the need of him who is sick and of the royal priesthood, both for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and for healing and comfort, and also for the sick, to set the sick apart for their ministry to others. Now, we tend to think of the sick person as the one in need of ministry, but they also minister to others, even in their condition. And they are anointed to use their condition for God's glory. Now, consider the symbol of oil here. What is oil used for in the Bible? Well, among other things, as we just discussed, the consecration and setting apart, oil is burned in lamps to produce light. And olive oil, which is almost always what is referenced in the Bible, has a process similar to that of wine. You see, grapes are crushed to produce juice, which, when aged and fermented, is where wine comes from. Olives are also crushed to produce oil, which is then put in lamps and lit and produces light. You see, oil is light in its liquid form. Now, how is the Holy Spirit presented to us in the book of Acts when he first appears? As fire appearing on the heads of the disciples. See, in this way, the oil, the liquid light, represents the Holy Spirit upon the anointed one. And so when the elders combine oil with prayer, they are calling on Jesus to send the Holy Spirit upon the sick believer. Certainly, they pray for healing, but they also pray for the sick member of the body in his calling to suffer, to be crushed with Jesus, anointing him to that vocation. Now, perhaps you feel like it's a stretch to say that suffering human frailty and sickness is a form of Christ-like suffering. But consider the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 8. The Apostle Paul says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. So whatever we do, whether we live or die, we do so to the Lord. And so we can infer that if we suffer while we are in Christ, then we suffer to the Lord. We suffer for Christ. Consider that all suffering presents an opportunity for Christ-like ministry to the people of God. You know, perhaps you have experienced at some time in your life going to visit or in some way minister Christ to someone who is sick or dying. And when you leave, you feel like you were the one more ministered to. That is how God uses suffering within the body. A diabetic has the opportunity to show forth the power of the gospel in the midst of suffering. One with cancer can demonstrate the power of God, which is perfected in our weakness. This is what the anointing is for. We should also note here that the assembling together of the body is so important that when one member of the body is physically prevented from gathering, God commands the representatives of the body to assemble together to signify the congregation gathering around this weak member of their body. This member is shown that they are not cut off from the olive tree of God's people. The spirit represented in the oil has not departed from them. The prayers and the oil in the name of the Lord also assure the sick member of the Lord's care for them as part of the precious body of Christ. James says this prayer of faith will save the sick one, and the Lord will raise him up. Of course, we should not limit the power of God to miraculously heal someone, but salvation and raising up can take many forms. God may choose to save and raise the sick person up at a later time. But the sick believer is to be assured that they will be saved. In other words, death is not a bad outcome for a believer in this situation. When the believer dies, he will assuredly be raised up to eternal life in Christ. And even more, James here assures the believer that if he has committed sins, they are forgiven. And of course, it's always possible, particularly given the context of this letter, the fights, the wars, the lusts, the murder, the friendship with the world and their unwise choices have had physical consequences and caused their infirmities. But even in that case, it is important for them to be assured of the forgiveness of Christ. Even more so because they are not able to gather with the body and hear their confessed sins declared forgiven corporately, as we just did a little bit ago. And so they are to confess their trespasses to Christ and to one another, and they are to pray for one another. And when James says to pray for one another that you may be healed, James is calling the church to priestly duty. He is calling upon the church as a royal priesthood, lifting the sick before God. Because faithful prayer and the gathered community calls on Jesus to heal, both physically and spiritually. In verses 16b through 18, we find that prayer is actually effective, used by God to accomplish his purposes. James says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So here we see that Elijah prays and heaven responds. We see the power of God in righteous intercession. Is it because Elijah was superhuman, imbued with special powers? Well, no. It is because he stood in covenant faithfulness. So why is it important for the body to gather and to pray? Because our God is all powerful, and he answers prayer. God acts through the prayers of the church. The church, united to Christ, prays with the intercessory authority of the ascended Christ. Elijah was a man pretty much the same as all of us. And yet he was a great man of God. And prayer is what made him a great man of God. It was not Elijah's great moral superiority. Elijah was not sinless. He was not immune to the foibles that all men face. But Elijah was a man who had God's ear, and he knew it. See, fervent prayer is not powerless. It avails much. The Bible is filled with stories where prayer is the central component. As we noted earlier in the sermon, Elijah cried out to the Lord on behalf of a dead boy, and he was raised to life. Abraham interceded on behalf of Lot, and Lot was saved. Hannah prayed for a son, and God gave her Samuel. Hezekiah prayed for deliverance from the Assyrian army, and God sent an angel to strike down 185,000 Syrians. The gathered church prayed for Peter in prison, and God sent an angel to deliver him. Paul and Silas prayed and sang in prison, and God sent an earthquake to open all of the doors. Prayer is effective. God's covenant people have his ear. God hears and he answers. And he uses his people's prayers. Remember, James writes that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. It's not about Elijah or any of the other men of God in the Bible having some special privilege. All God's people have this privilege. God listens to every member of the body just as he listened to Elijah. James concludes his letter with this. He says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin." You see, patient endurance with the wayward imbues life. So what is the point of all this endurance? What is the point of any of this? Life, salvation, reconciliation, the prevention of eternal death. As these early churches face harsh persecution, they were tempted to wander from the faith, even as we have seen throughout the letter. And they're tempted to befriend the world and its ways, to have sharp tongues, to castigate and put down other brothers, and to engage in unrighteous works. Well, James asks them to join him in the very ministry he has engaged in with this letter by turning back the wandering from their evil ways, even the wandering unto eternal death. This is the purpose for which James writes. This endurance and reconciliation is the true mark of maturity which leads to life. And in continuing the theme of community and gathering, this wandering is to wander away from something. It is to wander away from the gathered body, to wander from the covenant community, from the church community. And turning back is to come back into the covenant community, back into the church and the gathered body. This goes back even to James' command in verse 4, not to wrongly judge their brothers. They are to be patient with their brothers. They are to win them back. Their desire is to be to save their brother from death. And so they are to cover a multitude of sins in this way. James' desire for them to be mature and reconciled, a patient body, obediently following Jesus and his ways. Well, as we close our journey through James, let us consider these final things that our Lord would have us to learn. Let James' final words to you this morning be a barometer for your spiritual maturity. First, consider James' directive that prayer and praise is a normative pattern for God's people. When you are suffering, where do you turn first? Do you pray first? Or do you stop somewhere else? Do you turn to something else? Perhaps some experts in some field, depending on the type of suffering. Maybe psychologists or therapists. Now, I'm not going to say there aren't any good and godly therapists in the world, but they shouldn't be where you go first. You are to pray to your God when you are suffering. You have the ear of the God of the cosmos. Why would you not go to him first? He desires it. He commands it. And of course, all too often, when we are cheerful, when prayer has been answered, when God has been good to us, we do not acknowledge the source of our fortunes. And maybe you are good at sliding onto your knees when things aren't going too well, but you forget to praise him and to sing his psalms when things are going well. See, God's praises should be continually on your lips. Your default setting should be one of prayer and praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Second, why does God want you to pray? Because faithful prayer in the gathered community calls on Jesus to heal, both physically and spiritually. You know, sickness, heartache, sorrow, and pain, these things all happen. But your great high priest gives you his ear. He wants you to come to him and be healed. And what's more, he bids the sick to call on the elders of his church. Jesus wants the body to gather. If a member cannot gather with the body is to gather around them. Remember from chapter 1 what pure and undefiled religion is: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. As you consider the nomination of elders here at King's Cross, in addition to the qualifications the Apostle Paul lists in various places, consider also the character of the man or the men that you nominate and vote for. Will he visit the sick and distressed? And more, will you call on him to visit you when you are sick or distressed? Is he the sort of man that will bear the sorrow with you to the throne of grace? And even as you consider deacons, bear this in mind. The deacons are assistants to the ministers and the elders. They are the servants of the congregation. The life of the covenant community is one of gathering and togetherness, led by the elders, assisted by the deacons. When you are distressed, bring it to your elders. And they should probably have the oil of the Spirit ready. One commentator notes that this sort of visitation isn't common in our day, but that it would be quite good and biblical to restore this historic practice of the church. And remember that though the elders are specifically called to this special ministry and given the oil of the Spirit, this is also a ministry that all believers are called to, even as we saw in chapter 1. Visit the sick and suffering among you. Bring their burdens with them to the throne of our great King. Thirdly, remember that prayer is actually effective and used by God to accomplish his purposes. You see, it moves God to accomplish his purposes. Be a praying people. Be an Elijah in the midst of a world that scoffs at the work of God. How often do we see now people scoff at the thoughts and prayers of God's people? It is not uncommon in the midst of tragedy for there to be ridicule pronounced against those who publicly state that they are lifting up prayers. Do not be dissuaded by these ungodly responses. Know that like Elijah, your prayers avail much. And God wants you to pray. He wants you to bend his ear. God wants you to be a praying community. It is in your prayers that you will see the community around you transformed. It is one of your most powerful weapons. And I'll wager you wield it all too infrequently. You're far too busy, right, with your various callings to spend time on your knees. You've got kids to tend to, meals to plan, counties to minister in, duties to perform. Where is there time to pray? Well, remember, first of all, that prayer doesn't have to be onerous. You can offer your prayers at any time, anywhere, and in any place. Speaking with God should never be far away from you. So stop throughout your day and give God your prayers for 10, 15, or 60 seconds at a time. You can pray while driving, while falling asleep, while taking a walk, if you're by yourself getting lunch, before meals, before bed, many other times. But then also remember that while this sort of constant prayer is commended, don't forget to spend dedicated time in prayer either. James does say fervent prayer. So definitely do go out on your back porch or in your office or room or wherever is conducive and spend dedicated time in prayer. And in addition to praying at all times and at dedicated times, remember that the most powerful prayer is the prayer of the gathered saints. Don't neglect this. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 18:20. He says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." For context, Jesus' words there is the gathered body of the church, led by the elders, binding and loosing the unrepentant sinner in their midst. Jesus is saying, as James is saying to us this morning, that there is no replacement for the corporate gathering and prayers of his people. And don't forsake this, as is the manner of some. All of your praying and all of your life is to flow out of this corporate gathering of the body. And finally, remember, as your body grows and matures As God brings more people to you, or possibly even as you are now, as painful as this may be to think about, some within your body may fall into sin and fall away from Christ. But it is your job to bring them back. Your job is to win your brother back to Christ. Because patient endurance with the wayward imbues life. And when you turn someone from the error of their way, you are covering for a multitude of sin. And you should remember, as you do, your Savior's patient endurance with you. And all of these things are in service to your life of growing and maturing in Christ. Your endurance, repentance, and supplication lead to life and restoration. So stand in the presence of God this morning in awe of His glory, of His embracing of you, and His closeness to you. You are His people. He loves you. He gathers you. He feeds you. You cannot have any other response but prayer, praise, thanksgiving, and psalm singing. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for the ministry of Your word to us this morning. You call us to prayer and to community. You have gathered us as Your people, and we are thankful. Cause the words You have spoken to us this morning to take root in our hearts. Where we are suffering, teach us to pray. Where we are rejoicing, train us to sing. Where we have sinned, grant us repentance. And where others wonder, make us bold to call them home. And by Your Spirit, cause this word to bear fruit in our lives, that Your congregation may pray for one another, confess to one another, and live lives of faithfulness in community. Oh, keep us from the folly of self-sufficiency. Teach us to endure, not through our own strength, but by clinging to the One who endured the cross for our sake. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Amen.